Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 19. And yes, we're going to do the whole entire psalm. I'll begin us and read from verse 1 unto 9. Please join me at verse 10 to the end, verse 14. I'll read 1 through 9. Please pick up at verse 10 through 14. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Let's read together. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern this errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of transgression. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These are the very words of God. Amen. Does God speak? How do you know? Where is God? Is he near you? I have many of you know, a Bible class at my school, and I teach the Bible to a few students, and a few years ago, I had one student, and I asked him, do you believe in God? He answered, yeah, I think so. I said, what do you think about God? What is your image of him? And he said, toi. He's very far. I said, oh, honto, really? Why? Well, because he's big, he's holy, he's God. How can he be close? I said, wow, it's good, it's very good. He's far. And I said, how can you know him then? If he's so far, you must go to him or he must come to you. Which is it? Which is it for you? Does God come to you or do you go to him? He's holy. And in Psalm 19, David, the king, gives us some wonderful answers about the language of God. The communication that he uses to speak to us, instruct us, and call us to him. It's a beautiful psalm. It's one of the greatest. Well, they're all good. So it's very simple to preach. It's very easy because there's three parts to it. It's very clear. You'll notice there, verses 1 through 6 is one section talking about nature. And then verses 7 through 11 talking about the scripture. And then verses 12 into 14 talking about our own hearts. And in each part, God is drawing closer and closer and closer to you. I remember when I was, in junior high school, maybe in elementary school, maybe 12 or 13, I used to go to Canada every summer with my grandparents. And they had an apartment in Edmonton, Alberta. Edmonton, Alberta is on the flat land. It's all plains. And in the summertime, it's susceptible to tornadoes. And I remember one day, there was a very large tornado coming. And my grandparents' apartment was high up in the building. And we would look at the TV at the tornado coming. And then I could look out the window and see the tornado itself coming. And at first, it was a little thing here, little tunnel this way. And then it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I thought, Lola, Grandma, what are we going to do? She said, let's go downstairs, down to the pool, which is underground. It just got bigger and bigger, and the winds got stronger and stronger. The hail started coming. Psalm 19 is a picture of God being further away and coming closer and closer and closer, and you must deal with it. What do you do when God comes? It's like a tornado, and you're going to be swept up into it one way or another. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's begin with nature. How does God speak? You just look around. You look around. And there's some people, there's two kinds of people. One who loves to look at the sky and look at everything around and say, this is nice. This is beautiful. There must be a God, because this cannot be an accident. And then there's another kind of person that looks and sees the tornadoes, sees the hurricanes, sees the tsunamis, and sees all the craziness going on and says, this can't be God. This is too crazy. Which are you? I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to prove the point. I'm just going to tell you. You know, for people like us who grew up in the city, who are living in the city, it's a strange thing. We're surrounded by concrete, you know, plastic and drywall and carpeting. But the strange thing is, people who live in the city, we love to get out of the city. We love to go up into the mountains, to breathe the fresh air, to look at something green. You go up this hill. You go up, and there's a temple called Mitaki Temple. It's very famous. But if you go up past the temple, it's even better. You go not into a bamboo forest, but you go into a bamboo garden. And all this bamboo is surrounding you. All of it was planted with a purpose. It wasn't just randomly scattered. But the one who planted it wanted you to feel something nice about nature, to be surrounded by something good. It's a human gardener, okay? So I recommend, if you ever have a chance to go up there, it's a wonderful thing just to be walking through this bamboo garden surrounded by bamboo and just green. And we have this feeling, don't we, that when we're in this environment of nature, we sense God. And it's not just in there, but you can go down to Miyajima. And you don't go on this side, but at night, you can drive around to the back side of Miyajima. where the city lights are not reaching you because of the big mountain between you and the city lights. And it's like somebody turned the lights off, and you look up into the sky, and you see what my Lola says. She says, the stars come low. There's so many stars, and they fill the sky. They go right down to where the water meets the sky. And it's beautiful. And you say, yeah, it's beautiful. God made this. There was a purpose. Last week, Pastor Hiroshi preached on this psalm, and he called it intelligent design. Chitekina ito. Shikumi. There's a purpose to all of it. There's a direction and a meaning to all of it. You know this in your heart. You don't look at the moon and say, wow, that's a nice rock. And you don't look at the sun and you go, wow, a lot of gas, a lot of burning. Now, some people do, and that's fine. But God is saying there's so much more. And he says this, the reason why there's so much more to it is because if all of that has a purpose, if all of that has a meaning, then your life also has a meaning. It has a purpose. The reason you're here is a reason that he made. If the sun has a place to come out and the sun has a place to go, you have a place that you have come out of, and there is a place that God wants you to go. Every life matters. Every life counts. Every life has a purpose. Every life has a meaning. Because God made it that way. And we see that. And what kind of purpose? What kind of meaning? You look at the sun. What does it say there in verse 5 and 6? It's like the sun coming up out of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. What is that? It's a wedding. And the bridegroom comes out, and it's a happy time. It's a time filled with joy. It's the most important and happiest day of a man's life when he can finally get married. Single people, single men, I know you're waiting on that day. I know you're looking for that one. And that when that day comes, you put the suit on, probably the most expensive suit you'll wear in your life. The music comes on, there's the food, it's all for you. Because there's this great joy. Your life has come up to this point. God says, when you're living for your purpose, the purpose that I made for you, it's like that. There's a happiness, but not just a happiness, but there's a joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy, right? The happiness is that event, that great, wonderful time at the wedding. But then there's the joy. It says the sun going from one place to the next. It's like the champion running its course. You ever been a runner? You ever been an athlete? You ever played a game or a sport? And it feels so good to be sweating and to be running and breathing hard, and it feels good to be winning. Not good to be losing. But he said, that's life. Life that I made for you, that I have planned and designed for you, is one where you are running like a champion who knows he's going to win, because that's the life I've given you. And there's this joy that's inside of you because you know your lane, you know the way you're going, and you know the finish line, and you're going to be the first one there. There's a joy to it. Hallelujah. That's what you see when you look at the sun. That's what you feel when you go to the ocean and you sense the power and the majesty of it. That there's an order, that there is a purpose and the meaning to all of it, and it gives you purpose and meaning. But you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough. Because if it was enough, the psalm would finish at verse 6. But it says, you know what? You need more than nature. You need more than the stars. You need more than the sun and the moon. You need scripture. You need the Bible. I'm looking at my iPad, but my iPad has the Bible in it, okay? I don't have a book with paper on it. Forgive me. All right. For those of you still with paper, welcome to the 21st century. Come on in. There's plenty of room for you, okay? But you need this. If you didn't, God would not have give it to you. Let me put it this way. Why do you need the Bible? Why do you need Scripture? There's two kinds of communication. And we saw it there in the verse, the first six verses. There's verbal communication, communication with words. The second is what? Non-verbal communication. It says, you know, the heavens have no words. They have no speech, but they do speak. Non-verbal communication, right? When I'm speaking to you, that's verbal communication. But you know what? You're speaking to me too. You know that. I speak to you with words, and you're looking at me. Some of you, you got faces. Chris, I'm not feeling it. You have to give me some more. You're not saying anything, but I can see it. Some of you, your faces are, yeah, Chris, I got it. All right, get to the next point. We're done with this. All right, we're moving on. And that's nonverbal communication. And we need that. And you know what? You can communicate that way. I can say, I'm hungry without saying those words, right? I could just, you know, I'm hungry. Or I could say, I don't know, with no word. I could just gesture, right? I could say, I don't like it. I don't have to use words. I could just be like, mm-mm. But what if I have to tell you, let's meet for dinner at 5 o'clock on Hondori, right in front of the streetcar stop. I'll be wearing a blue sweater. Could I say that without saying words? Could you do that? No, I need words. I could try, I could, you know, do all kinds of craziness, but the words matter. And the Bible is saying in Psalm 19, from verses 7 to 11, the words matter. What are those words? It starts in Genesis chapter 1. And it goes all the way through to Revelation chapter 21. Every single word in there matters. And God is speaking to us. And those words are so important, so vital, that without them, we die. The Word of God is perfect. What does it say in verse 7? Reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. The word there, reviving the soul. You know what it means? You know what it means? It means it's taking a soul, a spirit that's been dead, has no meaning, has no validation, a life that's depressed and empty, and it infuses, it breathes life into that soul, to where now the soul is alive and happy and joyful and feeling things. That's the Word of God. It revives the soul. It also means this. You see, so many of us here, we're living and we're working, and we want so many things to revive our soul. Our life is empty. Let me find a hobby to fill it. But what happens with the hobby? You know what happens with the hobby? It gets boring. And so let me find some entertainment. Let me find something to laugh at, to look at. But you know what happens with entertainment? It gets old. And our souls, we could just feel it die, and we hunger for something, and we want more of it, but we don't know what it is. And the Scripture says, it's here. It's right here. It will revive your soul. Not only that, we go out there and we're looking for validation from other people. We want other people to say, you're important to me. I need you. We want our family members, our coworkers to say, you're a good person. You're a decent guy. I respect you. That's the word reviving the soul. And what happens is we come to church, we go to this and that, and we find out people are just hypocrites. We find out they're liars. We find out they're disappointing. We find out they're not what we expect them to be, and our soul is not revived. But But the Bible says, that's right, you let people be people and you let Scripture be Scripture. You find your revitalization in the Word of God. The Scriptures, the precepts of God are perfect, reviving the soul. It's so good. Here's what David says. I'm getting hot up here. David says the Bible is so good, I'll take it over anything. What's the most important or greatest possession I can have? Give me some gold. And if it's between gold and the Scriptures, I'll take the Scriptures. But it's so good, it's better than not just gold, it's better than a lot of gold. It's better than not just a lot of gold, it's better than much fine gold. What's the word he uses there in NIV? Pure gold? Precious gold? Good gold? You know there's the good gold, right? Those of you who like gold. There's the gold, and then there's the oh boy gold. And David says, give me the Scriptures. Give me the Word of God. Give me the commandments. Give me the stories. Give me the precepts. Give me the Bible studies. I'll take that over the gold. If you want apps, there's tons of apps. You can pay for them. There's free ones. But if you want the real app, you've got the Bible app. And you will pay for that. David says, I'll take the Bible over any gold. Not just the best possession, but the best experience. He says it's sweeter than honey. Because I will experience pleasure, I will experience comfort. But there's no better experience than when God revives my soul. There's nothing better. He says, he thinks of the sweetest thing he can think of. And it's honey, but it's not just honey. It's the sweetest honey. It's the honey not affected by, you know, sugar or anything else, just the pure honey right from the honeycomb. He says the Scriptures are better than that. Give me that. So I need this Bible. I need these commandments. Now, what are they? There's so many words that he uses, right? Precepts, commandments, statutes, decrees, okay? I need to do some very special work here. I need you to stay with me. We can go with the Ten Commandments. That's just the basic thing, right? The Ten Commandments, love the Lord your God. You will have no other gods but God. You will not take the name of God in vain, and you will not make for yourself an image of God. The first four. You will honor your mother and your father. You will not lie. You will not steal. You will not commit adultery. You will not covet and want what your neighbor has. Just those 10. Those commandments, David says, they will revive my soul. Those rules are better than gold or honey. What is he talking about? What is he saying? And then you know what? Jesus himself, he says, okay, you know what? There's those 10 commandments, but you can even refine it even down to the 2. The first set is God. And you know what? Basically, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, spirit, and mind. And then the second set is man. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those 2 commandments will revive your soul. How? How is it? This is the tricky part. It will revive your soul if you understand that it will crush your soul. It will revive your soul if you understand that it will break you down. Why? Have you read the Bible? Do you understand what God demands? Do you understand that in you there is nothing, there is no chance that you will be able to live up to those precepts? I have 185 students. Next week, they're going to take my final exam. What kind of teacher am I? I'm not the kindest teacher. I understand that. I'm not the easiest teacher. No apologies for that. Students come into my class that first day, and they think, oh, it's a foreigner, a guy Kokujin. This will be a fun class. We're going to play games and sing songs, and the tests will be easy. Yeah. And then I start off with some grammar, some vocabulary, some pronunciation, and I say the test is tomorrow. Get ready. And they say, what? And then they come into class, and at the beginning of a class, I write the menu, what we're going to do in class on the board. I just start, we're going to be on this page, we're going to have a test. And some of them, they're so out of it, they come into my class, they look at the board and say, there's a test today? And I say, yeah, I told you yesterday. And they come to understand, this is a real class. And this has some real tests. And I'm about to fail. And it crushes them. Oh, I love it. I love it. When somebody just thinks they can walk into there and then they see what's real, and they say, oh, this is how. And you look at the Bible, and you look at the scriptures, and you read it, and you say, love God with all my heart? Okay, game over. I'm done. Love my neighbor as myself? I'm a sinner. I repent in ashes and dust. I've hurt more people than I've helped. What is there for me? It says there, look, in keeping them, there is a reward. No reward for me. I need someone to help me. And that's what David is pointing to. I need to go a little bit deeper. Can I do that? Can we go a little bit deeper? Let's talk about sin for a minute. It starts there in verse 12. Two kinds of sin he gives us. And maybe you can relate to it. In verse 12, he says, there's the hidden sin. Forgive my hidden faults. There's a kind of sin that some of us do. Where did that come from? Where did that come? I thought I figured it out. And we sin, and this is what we do. We'll say, okay, maybe I've got some anger issues. Maybe I've not forgiven somebody, and maybe that leads to my sin. And that's a good point. And then some of us, we think, okay, maybe it's because I've got this app, or I'm looking on these sites too much, and I got to get away from those. Okay, I've set up those guards. Or maybe I start talking to these people, and they start pushing my buttons, and they say these things, and we figure all that out. We know ourselves a little bit better, and still we sin. And we look in the mirror, and we think, I don't know you. Who are you? Forgive my hidden faults. David is saying the sin is right there, and I don't know what to do about it. Then there's another kind of sin. He says, keep me from willful sin, right? Verse 12. He says, don't let it have dominion over me. In other words, there's some sins, it feels like I have no power over it. It has dominion over me. Vitaly was talking about the games. It's like they control. I thought I was the one in control, and I blink for 2 seconds. It turns out I can't even put my phone down. I can't even stop checking Facebook after 5 minutes. I can't even, I can't. It has control over me. This TV, this remote control, just to press the power button takes all of this effort. And David is saying, man, I don't know who I am, and I've got no power over myself. I need somebody. If you understand the precepts, the commands, the statutes of God, it will crush your soul. And David says, I need to point you to someone who will revive it once more. It's right there at the very end. Verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm about to preach now. And so he says, I'm crushed. This law that you've given to me, God, I know it's for my good, but it's tearing me down. And so I need you to come and fix me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. I want you, if you have a pen or a pencil, if you're taking notes, you need to write that word down, acceptable or pleasing. You can circle it, you can, you know, make a note of it. That's a very important word if you're going to understand this psalm. Acceptable or pleasing. What's the word there? Pleasing. You see that word there? That's not any other word. That's a word where God says, if you're going to come to me, you're going to have to bring something. It's kind of like even in Shinto or Buddhism. When you come to God or you come to the altar or the shrine, you bring something, right? You bring a food or you bring something drink, and it's an offering. And God says, if you're going to come to me, you don't bring food, you don't bring a drink, you bring an animal and you kill that animal. And the animal's life is now a payment for your life. And that animal's death is accepted as your death. However, if you're going to bring an animal, don't bring me no three-legged goat. Don't bring me some goat with a bad eye or some kind of sickness or disease. Don't bring me a lamb that's, you know, defective in some way that can't walk straight. You bring me the best goat. You bring me the best bull without blemish, without defect, and that will be pleasing. Acceptable. I want perfection and nothing less. And if you give me that, I'll take you. But God is not saying, I want bulls and I want sheep. He's saying something. And he's saying, there is a way that you come that's acceptable. There is a sacrifice that you give that's pleasing. So that's the first word. The second word is redeemer. Redeemer. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He says this. All of us here, our lies, our hypocrisy, our jealousies, our covetousness, our pride and our ambitions, they keep us away from God. And they ruin our life. And the only way it's going to be turned back around is by God himself. He has to be our redeemer. And David, he knows it. He has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has shown him he needs the redeemer. Who is that redeemer? Oh, you know who it is, don't you? Let's go to the Bible. Can we go to Galatians? Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3:13. Christ, what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law, the commands, the precepts, the statutes, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. And then there's the massive scripture. This is the knockout punch. Galatians chapter 4. Do we have that, Takako? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to what? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Those two words, the law and redemption, all of it is in Jesus Christ. So let me take you to where I always take you at the end of the sermon. You come to the cross. You come to your Redeemer. You come to your sacrifice who has made you acceptable. Are you with me? I need. Can we go back to Psalm 19? We just have to go to verse 11. By them, by the scriptures, by the law, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus loved the scriptures. Jesus lived every command perfectly, without fault. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and spirit. He loved man, served man, helped his neighbor more than he helped himself. There was no one who lived the law more perfectly than Jesus. He should have gotten a reward. But what did he get? He got the punishment. So that we who believe in him can get the reward. That's the gospel. That's the Psalm 19. That's the Redeemer who took our punishment and gives us his reward if we would come to him by faith in the cross. So I want to invite you now. You've come and you've had communion. You've received Christ, the body and the blood. Now give your heart to him. Give your heart all to him because he's given all himself to you. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. So let's go to our redeemer right now. Would you pray with me? Michael, if you can come on up and get us ready for worship. Lord, I pray today, oh God, you would redeem our lives. I pray today, oh God, you would open our eyes to Scripture. I pray today, oh God, you would revive our souls by your word. I pray today, oh God, that we would look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and we would see your work and know of your love for us. I pray today, oh God, for those whom the scriptures, the Bible, is difficult to understand. It's a puzzle to them, as it is for all of us. Open our eyes, oh God. Unravel the scriptures for us and help us to see the truth. Help our lives to be enlightened, oh God. I pray for those today, God, who are beset by sin, hidden sin and overpowering sin. Oh, Jesus, set us free today. Give us the power. Let them not have dominion over us. But Lord Jesus, you have defeated sin, Satan, in the grave. You have set us free from guilt and shame. Oh, Lord Jesus, do this today in our presence, oh God. I pray that as we walk out of here, there is a new sense of power, a new sense of your presence, a new love for your word, a new delight in your spirit. Do it today, oh God. Hear our prayers. Oh, our cries to you, oh Lord. Be pleased with us as you are pleased in Christ. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it's in his name that we lift up this prayer to you. Amen. Amen.